It's good to see everyone out this morning. We appreciate your presence. You can mark your songbooks at number 947. We will sing number 947. Use that as a song of invitation at the close of the service. And I believe that most of the audience that is assembled here this morning has heard innumerable extensions of the Lord's invitation, talking about the steps of the plan of salvation leading to salvation, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And when you look at that, there are four basic steps that necessarily lead one to the point of undergoing the new birth that is provided in baptism. They are the hearing of the gospel, having faith or believing what has been heard, conversion that involves a confession of our belief in Jesus Christ, and a repentance that leads one to baptism. The fact that repentance is absolutely demanded by the gospel is evident from the teaching that is done in the early part of the book of Acts. And we've been studying Acts this year in the Sunday morning Bible study. We've already looked at a couple of passages, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Actually, in the old King James, terminology that we're likely to recognize a little better is used. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We recognize that repentance is necessary for true biblical conversion to take place. And of course, in the first gospel sermon, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the people cried out after the preaching that the Christ that they had crucified had been raised and was now the Lord, they cried out and said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "You repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This establishes the fact that sinners are required to repent in order to be saved. But what this lesson is about this morning is, what do we understand that means? We have heard it hundreds, if not thousands, of times in our lives as Christians. We responded to it once when we obeyed the gospel, and those in the audience who have not yet obeyed the gospel have heard that requirement emphasized over and over again. But how do you understand it? What is being asked of us when we are told to repent? And so that's what this lesson is really all about this morning. I want to take a few minutes and talk about repentance and what it is about repentance that prepares us for being ready and able to accept the gospel and the salvation that's provided in the gospel. So thinking about that, we come to understand that repentance is a Greek word, comes from a Greek word that is a compound word. The noun form of the word is metanoia. The verb form is metanoi. And it's made up of two other Greek words. The Greek word noi means to perceive, to think, or to know. And the preposition meta means after. And so, like in our high school or junior high science, we study metamorphosis and we look that a caterpillar that spins a cocoon and goes into the pupae stage, and after that it comes out and it's a butterfly. Well, metamorphosis says this is what it is after all that's done. And that's how it gets that word. But I think many times we have trouble with the word repentance because how it has come to be viewed and used in English. In English, the word repent focuses upon the idea of sorrow. For instance, the Webster's Dictionary that I have in my library at home defines it to grieve for sins committed or for things sinfully left undone. And so, I'm going to tell you, and we'll talk about it in just a minute actually, that the sorrow and contrition is a part of the effect of repentance, but it is not the repentance that itself. The Bible use of the word focuses on the process of the change that is involved in the act of repentance. The Lao-Nida lexicon has a couple of comments about this that I think makes it very easy to understand the difference between the way we use the word in English and the way the Bible uses the word consistently. It defines metanoeo to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. To repent, to change one's way, repentance. That's the definition it gives. And then interestingly enough, it adds this note. Though in English a focal component of repent is the sorrow or contrition that a person experiences because of sin, the emphasis in metanoia and metanoa seems to be more specifically the total change, both in thought and behavior, with how one should both think and act. So the biblical emphasis of the word and the way that we should understand it as a part of the plan of salvation has to do with a complete change of who we are. It is a change that is necessary in order to obtain salvation. It is a change that is necessary, that's more than just an expression of sorrow for our sinful conduct. It is a change that involves changing the way we think concerning Jesus Christ and His role in our lives and our salvation. And that change involves many facets of our thinking. And so that's what we want to talk about in the main part of the lesson this morning, as we want to talk about what does this repentance involve? What kind of change is it? And I'm going to suggest to you that it really involves three different things that result in that complete change that Lao-Nida talks about when it defines the word. And so we must start with the fact that repentance begins with an intellectual change. It is a changing of our mind. And in order to come to Jesus Christ and to be saved by Him, we have to change our mind about sin in general and about our own sins in particular. And that's a great contrast to the way in which the world views sin, if they even accept the possibility that there is even anything that can be defined as a sin. The common view in the world is that what I do is my own business. The world glorifies the right of personal choice and encourages us to pursue whatever it is that will give us the most personal pleasure and satisfaction. And the world will excuse conduct that is harmful to others, even to others that are the very people you should love the most in this life. A man can abandon his wife and neglect his children, and people will say, well, he needs to do what will make him happy. I've got to do what's best for me. That's the way the world looks at personal conduct and personal values. But it's important that we understand that we need to know what sin is and recognize that we are personally accountable to God as a sinner, and that we have to change our mind about sin. Sin is a personal issue. The inspired writer James says in James chapter 1 and verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin is a personal thing. And we must come to grips with our own personal sin, our sinfulness. James says that sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. The Apostle Paul absolutely concurs with that. In Romans 6 and verse 23, he says the wages of sin is death. Man is accountable to God for choosing sin, either in a general way in defending the sin of the world and the world's approach to life, or in a very specific way when it comes to being accountable for his own sin. And one of the things we need to recognize about sin that comes very much to bear in this intellectual change that involves repentance is that it is a change of mind about Jesus. We need to recognize that in terms of our personal relationship with God, the most harmful sin that is ever committed by any human being is that of rejecting Jesus Christ. In John 16, John says in verse 8, and he, when he comes, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. There are all kinds of sins in the world, but the one sin that absolutely results in a person being lost is not having the right mind about Jesus Christ. And so we need to make an intellectual change about the matter of sin in general, about our personal sin as it's in our lives, but most importantly, about Jesus and His role in our lives, and His role as the one who brings salvation to those who would believe in Him. And so what repentance really is, it's a change intellectually in our mind that says we reject the human concept of self-rule, that I have the right to do what I want, that I have the right to do what makes me happy. And it's a change of mind about that to say, I am not self-ruled. I submit to the rule and authority of Jesus Christ, because if I do not believe in Him, if I do not submit to Him, there is no salvation from sin. Well, the second aspect about repentance and what is involved in repentance is an emotional change. It involves our attitude. We change from loving sin to hating sin. And it's an absolute essential aspect of what it means to repent. God hates sin. Psalm 5 and verse 4, David says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells within you, with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." The Bible actually says something that a lot of people, including preachers, get wrong. I've heard people say, and probably have been guilty of saying it myself, that God hates sin and loves the sinner. That is not true. The Bible says God hates sin and He hates the sinner because He is holy. And He will not abide with him. No evil dwells with him. He rejects the evil person. He rejects the sinful person. And so what repentance means is that we change our attitude about sin to change it so we share God's attitude. Psalm 97 and verse 10 says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." As we turn our lives over to Christ, we must recognize that it was sin that made the cross necessary. The reason why Jesus suffered that horrible death upon the cross was sin. That should cause me to hate it for what it has done to the Son of God. Hate it for what it required of my Savior. And as I turn my life over to Christ, I must recognize that it wasn't just sin in general that made the cross necessary. It was for my sin that He had to die. You know, if there was no other human being living upon the face of the earth through all of time, and it was only Mike Grishon, he could not be saved without the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is for my sin that He died. And attitudinally, that is where remorse does come in. There is personal sorrow for sin. There is an emotion in repentance. And I think we see that in the Scriptures. That's why in the Gospels, when Peter denies Jesus three times and realizes what he has done, that he went out and he wept bitterly. He realized what that sin and that sinful expression at that moment of his fear really said about his relationship with Jesus. And it caused him great grief. It's what caused David to write the words in Psalm 51 after he had been convicted by Nathan the prophet of the sinfulness of his actions with Bathsheba and ultimately manipulating to kill her husband Uriah. When David said in Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." It's what Paul stated to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So our English definition is not entirely wrong. It just misses the point that the sorrow, it's a reciprocal type of thing. Repentance causes sorrow. Sorrow leads to repentance. We understand the grief that we cause, and then we have grief and contrition for the way in which we lived and the choices that we have made. So it's an intellectual change. It's a change of our mind. It's a change of our emotion. But most importantly, repentance is a volitional act. Now that's a real fancy word to say we have to change our will. With repentance, we make a conscious act to surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not thy will be done, not my will be done, but thy will be done. A large part of our Protestant religious world believes that repentance is a turning that is caused by God. In the Augustinian doctrine, the Calvinist doctrine of inherent total depravity, it holds that man is incapable of receiving salvation due to the depraved nature that he inherited from Adam. Thus, they believe and teach that a sinner must be enabled by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on his heart to take that depravity away before he is even willing to recognize Jesus and to hear the gospel. And they identify that process as an act of irresistible grace where the Holy Spirit changes the mind of a person regardless of what their will is. Thus, if you are the elect of God, he will change your will and he will make you repent. That's great contrast, and therefore it is an error to what the Bible teaches. Because what the Bible teaches is that repentance is an act of your will. You choose to change your mind about sin and about Jesus. You choose to change your emotion and the way in which you view sin. And instead of taking pleasure in it, you sorrow for it. The New Testament demonstrates that repentance is the act of the human will that is prompted by belief in the preaching of the gospel message. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, Luke records, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned." There's the word repentance. They turned. They changed their mind. They changed their emotion. They changed their will because of the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, talking about Paul and Barnabas at Lystra on the first missionary journey, they say to the people of Lystra, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." They preached the gospel to pagans to cause them to change their mind about God and their mind about Jesus. Every conversion that's recorded in the book of Acts, and there's 20-some, and if you don't have anything else to do on a rainy day, you could start at Acts 1 and go all the way to the end. And in every case of conversion presented in the book of Acts, the conversion was preceded by the preaching of the gospel. Even failed conversions in the book of Acts, such as Paul's attempt to preach the gospel to King Agrippa, the failure was based upon the fact that Agrippa did not accept the gospel message. Both of the passages with which we began the lesson this morning, Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19, calls for the hearers to repent after they had heard the message of Jesus Christ as the risen Lord proclaimed. We are saved by the grace of God. God has graciously provided salvation to us, to those who believe in Jesus. In John 1 and verse 12, as John introduces the coming of the Word into flesh and coming to dwell among us upon the earth, he says, "But as many as received Him," that's Jesus, the Word, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." When Jesus is preached, man has the ability to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and change his mind and change his emotion and change his will. God does not force salvation upon us. It's made available to those who believe in Jesus and those who are ready and willing to surrender their will to God in true repentance. And those who meet the divine criteria may be united with Christ in baptism and become children of God. Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." There's a lot more to repentance than often we think about. But we need to repent. We need to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. If you'll get your songbook out, we're going to sing this song. We are prepared. Sing number 947. And it's through the gospel of His that He has given us that Jesus is tenderly calling you today. Won't you change your heart, change your emotion, change your will, and accept Him? And if you have not repented of those things, do that now and obey Him by being baptized in His name. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.